for its people. And I was also asked at lunch why I didn't finish the story. What happened to the fish? I hadn't thought about that before, but I think it's a bit like the woman at the well. She left her pot at the well, and the things that she thought were important before Christ weren't so important afterwards. So I think he lost the fish, but I'm not sure. This is our final session, and we'll look at the topic of personal evangelism. And this is, you know, yesterday I introduced you to these two imageries of seed sowing in the field and fishing. Broad sowing of truth. A lot of people say, well, what kind of results do you have in door-to-door work? Well, you know, thank the Lord, over the years we have seen people come to Christ in door-to-door work. And occasionally it happens. But the idea is not immediate results. You don't plant a wheat field and come back tomorrow and give a harvest. It takes time. But if we're not sowing seeds, there won't be a harvest in the future. So we have to look at the big picture, wide sowing seed. In this session, I want to look more at the fishing, and this is where we're casting out, we're aiming at a particular fish. You still, to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. Rarely do they jump in your boat. Okay? You have to go where they're at. Being a witness for Christ. A witness, if you're called to be a witness in a court of law, you're basically asked to provide an accurate and complete testimony of whatever you know. And I think there's generally two steps to being a good witness for the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And then secondly, 1 Peter 3, 5, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Generally speaking, people respond to what they see first. It's very important. And then to what they hear. Generally speaking, people will respond to first what they see and then what they hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so if you're not living the gospel, if they don't see the gospel, you may not get the chance to proclaim it by words. I like the little phrase, preach the gospel everywhere, and when necessary, use words. It is necessary to use words. People can't come to Christ without hearing. But if they don't see it, they're not likely going to be interested in what you have to say. Now, with that said, it doesn't take 2 years to develop a personal relationship to someone in order to share the gospel with them. If you just shine forth the glory of Christ and the joy of Christ, you'll be surprised. You can build connections with people in just a few minutes and share the gospel with them. Listening shows love. And if you listen to somebody, husbands, listening shows love. Okay? My wife and I enjoy walks together in the afternoon. It's our time to get away from the hustle and bustle of everything. And we usually walk for about 45 minutes or so, maybe a little longer sometimes. And during that time, she talked about 90% of the time. And that's just the way God made us. That it's very important to interact. I listen, I learn things. And then I come in, sure, I'm listening, ask questions and so forth. And on the way back, oftentimes we pray. It's really some of the most intimate things a husband and wife can do. Talking, communicating, and praying together. Listening shows love. When you're talking with people that are lost, just listen. Before long, you'll hear the pain and you'll know how to approach the gospel. Why do we pull back from sharing our faith? Yesterday, I said the reason that we don't actually do it is we don't believe. It's a lack of faith is, the heart of the problem of why we don't share the gospel. The other factors to consider is fear. Matthew 10, 28 makes it very clear, though, we're not to fear anyone but he that can destroy the soul. And he is God. We don't have to fear Satan. What's James say? When he comes, the tempter comes and tests us, we're not to run, we're not to fear. We stand fast in the faith. We take the Word of God and we just hold to it. And we trust the Lord, and after a while, he'll get done testing, and he'll leave. We don't have to fear Satan or run. He will leave us. So we don't need to fear. Hebrews talks about the fact that people had the fear of death. We don't need to fear death. Death is just a doorway in to be with the Lord. There's nothing to fear about death. I mean, the dying part's not so popular, but death itself doesn't concern us. Inadequate knowledge of Scripture. If you are saved, you know enough to share the gospel with others. And I love working with new converts. New converts have a zeal. There's something, sometimes the older believers, they just lose their zeal. And it's really good to team up with the younger one. They don't know a lot, but yet they just want to share the Lord. And I love being with them. A witness just shares what he or she knows. To go up to somebody and say, insult them, or say, well, I'll pray for you, that doesn't really do anything. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Say something, a part of a verse, give a tract, whatever. God can use that. But if you don't say anything, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. So say something, give something, even if it's a little bit. Making people feel uncomfortable. This is very important. The gospel is offensive, but you do not have to be. The gospel is offensive, but you do not have to be offensive in sharing the gospel. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. I'm going to show you, I think, two techniques that the Lord did that are very important as we're sharing, learning to share the gospel more effectively to the lost. Luke chapter 10. That says in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, I think probably all of us have come in contact with lawyer types before, right? He's not really interested in salvation. He's just testing the Lord. I think he wanted to show his superiority over the Lord of glory, and it didn't go very far. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? First of all, he answered a question with a question. That's very good. And secondly, he referred to the Word of God. And so what I like to do in evangelism is I carry a little thin line New King James Bible in my back pocket or my coat pocket, and it's a concealed weapon. They don't know it's there. And when I get I open that up very quickly, and I say, could you read this verse out loud for me? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I want them to hear it. And so they read it out loud. It's so fast that they're almost stunned, and normally people will just start reading out of the Bible. And they may have never read out a Bible before in their whole lives. And so ask a question. According to this verse, well, I'll show you. This is one of the techniques for evangelism. Look at John chapter 3. I'll go over this a little bit later. I used this last week on a woman. Her name is Dolores. You can pray for her. She's not saved yet. I don't know. It feels a little warm in here to me. Is the AC on? Okay. John chapter 3. This is what I talked to Dolores. She admitted she was a sinner. She admitted that she deserved judgment. And now I get into the gospel, and I just ask her to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I said, Dolores, according to this verse, what do you have to do to have everlasting life? She looked over and she said, believe on the Son? I said, if you say so. How about verse 18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. According to that verse, what must you do in order to be saved? Believe? If you say so. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. According to that verse, Lord, what must you do to be saved? Believe on the Son? John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, and is passed from death to life. And you go on to John 6:47 and John 11:26 and go right through John. Each time asking a question and letting Scripture answer it. If you get a good answer, go on to another question, go to Scripture. If you get a bad answer, have them read the Word of God. And so you're allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work on that unsaved soul. We got to get out of God's way when it comes to evangelism. I am convinced that oftentimes we hinder the work ourselves. It's impossible to get in an argument if you follow this technique because you haven't said anything. And if people get angry, you can say one of two things. One, if there's no God, why are you getting angry? That usually brings them down. Or secondly, you can say, now, I haven't said a thing. All I've asked is question, and you're reading Scripture, and you are drawing out what God is saying to you from His Word. So if you're getting angry, your problem is with God and not me. That brings them down, too. They usually can't win that battle. And so it's important, ask questions, refer to the Word of God. It'll keep you out of getting in arguments with people. Now, look over to Matthew chapter 19. This is another important thing to do with people as you're talking with them about the Lord. This is one-to-one evangelism. We have this rich young ruler, verse 16, Matthew chapter 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man, listen to this, the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Or what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto the disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what did the Lord do with this rich young man, this rich young ruler? He comes up to the Lord, and he says, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I have eternal life? Well, the first thing that the Lord Jesus does is he keys in on that word good. Oh, you call me good, good man. Don't you know there's none good but God? And so what he's doing is reorienting what this young person is saying to that he might have a biblical concept of good. What do we read in Romans 3? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's what the law shows. The law shows sin. And so it's important to reorient people to what good is. You know, I was showing you these, maybe I give them all out. I was showing you these smart cards where you put your thumb on it to see if you're a good person. I really like these tracks. I say probably 90-95% of the people will put their thumb on it and wait. Some people keep waiting because it doesn't change. Some people even get angry because it doesn't change. But this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing with the rich young ruler. The Lord is defining from a biblical sense what is good. And the law does that. It tells us what's good. The law told the leper he was a leper. The law tells us we're sinners. And so when we... He goes through the Ten Commandments. Have you lied? Have you stolen? And so forth. And the Lord confirms that here. And what did the young man say? These I've kept from my youth. Can you imagine telling the Lord, God in person, that he kept all the commandments? But look at the loving disposition that the Lord had to this young man. Matter of fact, it says he loved him. I mean, it's easy to get frustrated with people. And say, wow, you don't understand, you know, go to hell. We get that kind of attitude. Beloved, there was a time when we didn't see either. I thank God that somebody went an extra mile for me. And so we need to really be patient with people. All we're doing in evangelism is presenting the truth. We're using the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to work on that unregenerated soul. We couldn't save anybody if we wanted to. So the more we get out of the picture and we allow God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God to work on that person, the more likely they'll come to Christ. Well, then, after this young man has declared his self-righteousness, the Lord decides to take a different tactic with him. He says, go and sell all you have. Give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man, he says, come and follow me. And then he says, the young man left sorrowful. Now, what the Lord Jesus did here is he exposed to the heart of that young man what his God really was. What he worshipped, it was his money. And the Lord Jesus, there's no middle ground with the Lord. John 3:16, we just read it. John 3:36. There's no middle ground. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned. It's that simple. Matter of fact, in a workplace Bible study, this was probably 8 or 9 years ago now, maybe 10 years ago, after one of the studies, this was when I was working at Sunstrand, everybody cleared out after the study. We were really prompt ending at the end of lunch hour so we'd be blameless. And one guy stayed back, Scott. Scott is 6'8", 320 pounds. And he was just perspiring during the whole study. He was uncomfortable, fidgety. And I said, well, Scott, what's the matter? He said, I wish I'd never came to this study. Well, when a guy is 6'8", 320 pounds, does that, you start getting a little nervous. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, before I didn't know, and now I know. I got to do something. And it was just putting his soul in anxiety, anguish. You can't ride the fence. If you know, if you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, if you reject, you're condemned. And so I just quoted John 3:36 to him. I said, Scott, you're hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. This decision is the most important decision you'll ever make. You know what? He struggled for 4 more days, couldn't sleep at night, and then he gave his life to Christ. Then his wife got saved, and then his son and his daughter got saved. The whole family got saved. Isn't that wonderful? Can't ride the fence. So the Lord defined what was good, and then he showed this young man what he really worshipped, what was really important to him. When you're doing evangelism and someone says, well, God to me is da-da-da, as soon as you hear that phrase, God to me is da-da-da, they've committed idolatry. Thou shalt not have any graven images. Thou shalt not create any images of God. And this is one of the vast forms of idolatry today. People create their own image of God to suit their sin. So if you hear that phrase, God to me is, ding, 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 automatically you could say, you know, are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? You know, the second commandment talks about not creating any images of God. And you are creating your own image of God to suit your own moral standard. And that is idolatry. They've already broke one of the Ten Commandments. Now you've got a sinner on your hand. You have something to work with. When people take the Lord's name in vain, if they're a believer, they need to be rebuked. But if they're unsaved, I just kind of store that away a little bit. And then later when I get back to law, I'll say, well, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Oh, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm glad you said that because a few minutes ago you did. That's taking the Lord's name and making it a common thing. That's a form of blasphemy. And if they deny it, now you've got a liar on your hand. Now they've broken 2 commandments. See, sin just snowballs. And as you're talking to people, if you listen, you're very attentive and listening, you can show them their sin. So these 3 things I would suggest to you are very important when you're talking with people. Ask questions. And always refer to the scripture for the answer. If you get the right answer, go on to a new question, a new scripture. If you get the wrong answer, ask them to read it out loud again. Let the Spirit of God work on them. If they still don't get it, ask the question a little way. Go to another verse that says the same thing. Have them read it again. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God work upon them. The true disciple shares Christ. I can't say that enough. Yesterday I gave you the quote from Spurgeon. If you have no desire for the lost to be saved, you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. If there's no heart, a burden for the lost to share the gospel, there's a problem, a spiritual problem. True disciples share Christ. What is success in evangelism? This is another concept I think is important to address. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace." 1 Corinthians 3:7 through 8 reads, "So then, neither he who plants does anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one." Mark this next phrase, "And each one will receive his own reward according to those he sees saved." It's not what it says, is it? "According to his own labor." See, that's our business. It's just seed sowing. By the way, I want to just plug the two fall things. Young people, this is a great opportunity to get on the fast track for some fast-paced evangelism. You knock on doors for 5 days, you're going to come across all kinds of things. You'll come back a changed person. I would encourage you to go. If your parents or your elders have, maybe they can pray about it and send a group. It's wonderful. I was in Little Rock. That was one of the hardest door-to-door efforts I've ever done. It was 95 to 100 degrees, high humidities. And in Little Rock, there's no flat ground like here. The street's here, and you go, you do step aerobics all day long. And by the end of the day, you're just exhausted. It was really hard work. But praise the Lord, there were people through that effort that are in the assembly today. So I would encourage you to do that. Beautiful feet. So sharing the gospel, sharing the truth is success in evangelism. And each one will be rewarded according to his labor. You know, when we get at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to be very fair about the whole matter. I am so thankful for that. In the parable of the laborers, what he's teaching is that some people come to Christ late, some early, but it's how faithful you are to your opportunities. And so someone who's been faithful to their opportunities and they haven't known Christ very long can get the same reward as someone who's known him longer. Every servant got a denarii. And then in the parable of the talents, we have the Lord's teaching faithfulness to abilities. He gives some people more abilities than others. I'm thankful that the Lord isn't going to compare me to a Spurgeon. You know, he gives one brother a five-talent gift in preaching, another brother a one-talent gift. Well, if this brother is faithful to the one and this brother is faithful to the five, notice in that parable that the Lord says exactly the same thing to them. Well done, now good and faithful servant. So the Lord is going to take into account our opportunities, our faithfulness. He's going to take into account the abilities that he's given us, how faithful we are. And then there was another parable where each one got a pound, 10 servants, 1 pound. And this is where the Lord is going to judge our availability. Every servant got 1 pound. In other words, all the disciples had the same of something. What is it that we all have the same of in the body of Christ? We all have the Word of God. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have access to the throne of grace. We all have the gospel message. But some believers make better use of the throne of grace. Some believers make better use of the gospel. And so when we get the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will be very fair. Have we been faithful to our availability? I think there are going to be a lot of surprises. I think there are these Christians that are just prayer warriors and they're tucked away in some hole because they're crippled and they don't have the means of getting out, and they just pray. And I think these beloved Christians, they really shake the gates of hell. If you can't do anything, just pray. So, availability. I really believe at judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to look, how faithful were you with the gospel? Did you take your opportunities? And, you know, we've all failed. I can remember I was going, my folks lived down in northwest Arkansas. Brenda's folks lived down in Fort Scott, Kansas. At that time, we lived in Rockford, Illinois. It's about a 10-and-a-half-hour drive to Brenda's folks. And up here in Bethany, Missouri, just over the Iowa line, about 30 miles. We pulled off to get gas. We've driven 5 hours. We still got five and a half hours to go. And, you know, I had the male mentality, okay, conquer, lift. You know, we got to get there. And I told Brent, I said, take the kids to the bathroom or I'll order food. We'll eat quickly and then we'll get on our way. So she took the children to the bathroom. I went up to the counter to order food. And there was about a 5'2", 5'3", blonde-haired girl, blue eyes. I can still see her face to this day. And I could feel her pain across the counter. Hollow countenance. Her countenance just it almost made you want to weep. And she took my order, and I felt a prompting. Well, you need to share with this woman a gospel tract. I said, Lord, I'm busy. I've got all this driving. And I didn't. We ate our dinner. Brenda goes back out, gets the kids in the van. I'm going to go to the bathroom. I come out to get in the van. Guess who the Lord put right in front of our van on the sidewalk, sitting on the sidewalk right in front of our van smoking a cigarette? Same woman. So, oh, Lord. I knew it. That was an opportunity. I opened the door. I put the keys in the ignition. I was getting ready to turn the ignition, and my wife says, don't you think we ought to give that woman a track? Lord, please. Now you're using my wife against me. And you know, I turned the ignition, I started that van, and I hit the road. And my vacation was ruined. I could not get that woman off my mind. I had been unfaithful to share the gospel with her, and I knew there was a prompting of the Spirit. When we came back, I stopped by to see if she's still there at the Dairy Queen. She wasn't working. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about let no man take your crown away from you. I pray that someone else got the crown I could have earned. I pray that someone else shared the gospel with that woman. But the Lord had made a provision for me. I didn't take advantage of it. I lost that crown. And that woman who needed to hear the truth didn't hear it. I think we've all failed. Those things, we learn from them. I don't want to have that experience again. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Listen to Paul's passion for the lost. He says in verse 27, I'm picking up in the middle of a sentence here, but it's a very long sentence in the Greek, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. He's speaking of the church, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, and we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you see his passion here? I want to present every person that I come in contact to perfect before the Lord Jesus. Well, some will believe and some won't, but he had a desire. Yesterday I mentioned maps. I think it's great to have maps. I have a map in my office of northern Dunn County. And when I go out, I mark off a street. It's going to take me several years, but if God gives grace, I want to cover that whole county, and I want to knock on every door and leave the gospel there. I don't want to be accountable for one soul in my Jerusalem and my Samaria. And I think if the body of Christ had the same attitude as Paul does here, we would be seeing a lot of people saved. Just be systematic in it. The more you do it, the more bold you get. It's always the first few homes is always a little nerve-wracking. Ray Comfort, who shared thousands of tracks, he says, I go dragging my feet, I come back clicking my heels. You just do it because the Lord says to do it, and he makes you more bold, and there's great joy in evangelism. So what's success in evangelism? Sharing the gospel. Only God can give the increase. He will reward you for your labor. I want to just share with you three steps in personal evangelism. I don't mean to simplify anything. I just think that sometimes we can make it more complicated than it is. I call the first step connecting and probing. As I said before, listening shows love. So when you meet somebody, do a lot of listening. Ask questions. Get them talking. You're probing for pain. You're trying to gain information. When you go up to somebody's home and door-to-door work, scan the whole place. Toys in the front yard. Green Bay Packer, you know, insignia above the door. Is there a car seat in the back seat of the car? Look around. Flowers. Anything that you might be able to get in a conversation with. There was one man, I walked up in to his house, and I started talking. I said, you know, it looks like you have a vehicle. You're losing some antifreeze. He said, really? And he came out, and, wow, I'll have to look that up. And we had a natural end just because I noticed he was leaking antifreeze out of one of his vehicles. Whatever you can do to get a conversation going. These are possible questions that you can transition now after you get this information, you're still trying to get more information to enter into the gospel, to turn into a spiritual conversation. Ask them, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Now, you're not trying to get into any intellectual thing. You're just trying to see where the person's at. If they say, well, I believe in God, that doesn't mean anything. James tells us his demons believe, and they tremble. If they talk about the Lord Jesus, or if they talk about him in a personal way, that's a really good sign. Another thing that I've noticed in the years of doing door-to-door work, when I open the door, I scan the walls in their home. If I see scripture verses on the wall, that person is often saved. If I see religious pictures on the wall and symbols, usually the person is not saved. It's just an observation over the years. If scripture verses, usually a sign that someone really values the Word of God. Do you go to a church anywhere? Listen. If they say, yeah, I'm a Pentecostal Greek Orthodox, or Greek Orthodox. I don't even know if there is such an animal. But Pentecostal Greek Orthodox. To say, well, I'm curious. I've never heard that before. How does a Pentecostal Greek Orthodox get to heaven? And then you're listening. See what they say. And now you know how to enter into the conversation. How are you doing on spiritual things? Matter of fact, I use this... there was a woman when we did North Lawrence 5 years ago. I was talking to a woman, and she started just going in on how bad her husband was. And so I said, well, how's your husband doing on spiritual things? Does he know he's a sinner on his way to hell? Does he know that the gospel message, how to be saved from his sins? And I talked in second person for about 3 or 4 minutes, and I turned around and said, now, how are you doing on spiritual things? Do you ever think about eternity? I asked this of a couple of teenage girls not too long ago, and they never even heard of eternity. They didn't know what eternity was. But it's kind of a nice little icebreaker. You ever think about eternity? It's a long time, you know. Again, nice little question to break the ice, get into transition to spiritual conversation. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Most people will say they are a good person. Well over 90% will say they're a good person. Do you think there's a heaven and a hell? That's a question to the mind. Often people will say, no, I don't believe in that. And then you'll say, well, if you die, would you go to heaven or hell? They'll say, I'll go to heaven. Isn't that strange? But it happens all the time. I thought you said you don't believe in heaven and hell. But when it starts getting down to the spirit level of things, the soul level, the mind's in the soul, intellectual. But when you start getting down to the spiritual level of things, they know. Here's the difference. If, this is a great question, if what you believe is not true, would you want to know about it? And if they say no, that's fine. You can just wait. It's not high pressure cells. If the Lord's not in it, that's fine. But normally people will not say no. And then you have an opportunity to explain. I said yesterday, don't ask questions. You don't ever want to ask a question and get a no answer. If you're talking to somebody to say, I'll show you in 3 minutes how you know for sure you can get to heaven. Pull open the Bible. Can you read this verse? If you can do that in 4 or 5 seconds, they'll be stunned. I have never been shut down once I had an open Bible. But you have to be quick. Concealed weapon. If you're carrying one of these big machete Bibles, I mean a big Bible, they'll see it coming. And they'll have a guard up. But if you have a concealed weapon that you can pull out very quickly and open up, can you read this verse? they're stunned, and before they know it, here they are reading out of this book they thought they would never get a hold of or never see. And it's really quite effective. For sales calls, I have a brother up where we're at. He's a dairy farmer. You know, a lot of people get on these no-call lists. He says, oh, this is my mission field. And so he can't wait for the salespeople call. Isn't that great? And so he says, now, I can only talk to a good person. Are you a good person? Isn't that great? And they'll say, what do you mean? He says, well, I mean, if you're going to sell me something, I want to make sure you're a good person. I just don't talk to anybody. Can I ask you a few questions, make sure you're a good person? And he's off in the gospel. And that's great. That's innovative. This is a good question. Have you had your sins forgiven? Step two, getting out of God's way. Again, allowing the Spirit of God and Word of God to work. Again, don't ask if you can show people. You want to just use your Bible very quickly and show them how they know they can go to heaven, have their sins forgiven. Some tips on your evangelism Bible. Again, it should be concealed. Not too large, but not one of the, I almost refer to them as like, I don't want to say toy, but, you know, very small little New Testaments. Those are so hard to read for older people. You want something that the person can read. So kind of like a thin line, some medium-sized Bible works really good. The print should be clear, large enough to read, and it shouldn't have a lot of marks in it. Now, I do admit, on verses like, for the wages of sin is death, in my evangelism Bible, I write hell right above death, so they get the message. Okay? But for the most part, it needs to be clean so it isn't distracting. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I've already explained about the lawyer approach and sharing the gospel. How to handle scoffing when the Bible comes out. This is something I really appreciate about Ray Comfort's techniques in evangelism. His whole goal is, I want to get to the conscience. And so he will go around all the intellectual arguments and constantly bring it back to the conscience. He wants to talk to the conscience, not to the intellect, the mind. And so it doesn't matter. If people start questioning the authenticity of Scripture, or they start questioning Noah and all that, you can get the same message across by saying if. You're talking to an atheist and say, well, if there was a God, and if he was going to judge you according to these commandments, would you be guilty? Same message, isn't it? Nothing's changed. So add an if in there. That's fine. It's true. They haven't come to that reason. And you're still talking to the conscience. Don't get wrapped up into intellectual arguments. You'll never intellectualize a gospel decision. I talked to a man, it's been like 5 years ago now. We spent probably nearly 2 months emailing, calling back and forth. He got into a bunch of intellectuals. He was a professing believer, and he got in with a bunch of intellectuals. And they pulled him away. And we went through Popper's logic theorems and all this. And I said, Mike, I'll go through this with you, but I know where it's going to end up right now. And after all this, we came to the conclusion, God gives us all this evidence, Bible prophecy. For me, that's one of the things that convinced me the Bible is true. I started looking at those First Advent prophecies, astronomically impossible, Lord Jesus, fulfill all those by chance. Astronomically impossible. Josh McDowell, who used to be an atheist, he got saved trying to prove the Bible was not true. He actually went through all those prophecies and ascribed weighted probabilities to them. And he came out with a number that the likelihood of the Lord fulfilling all the First Advent prophecies was some chance, one chance in 10 to the minus 80th power. And he said, and there's only 10 to the 70 neutrons in all the universe. Astronomically impossible. This is one of the things that are important. So God gives us all these evidences to show himself that when it comes to salvation, the heart has to exercise faith. Will you trust me for this? Faith is not something rests in what you see. It rests in the Word of God. We can't verify it. We just simply have to trust. So intellectualism, you can, all this evidence you can go through, but when it comes to salvation, you have to trust, you have to have faith in God's Word. You can't intellectualize faith. So you don't want to get into intellectual arguments when you're one-on-one. Try to avoid them like the plague. Quickly address the comment and then get it right back. The Lord did that with a woman at the well, didn't he? You know, as soon as he started talking about her sin, well, yeah, you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. What about this mountain? You know, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we go here. I mean, she tried to change the subject. What did the Lord do? Well, yeah, there's the coming day when you'll have to worship God in spirit and truth, and then he comes right back to himself. He addressed it, but then he brought quickly right back to the key focus, which is the Savior. So if somebody starts scoffing with the Bible, they say, well, it has many errors. You say, you know, I've been studying this book a long time. Maybe you could show me some. Most people are not going to be able to do that. And if they pause and say, yeah, I didn't think there was too many either, then you get right back on it. You quickly put it down. There's many translations. Just say yes, but they all say the same thing. They're minor differences, but they all say the same thing. The word of truth, I'm talking literal translations, good translations, they all say the same thing. Then three, under step two, personal evangelism, approaches to sharing. There are many approaches to sharing the gospel. I'm just giving you three here that I think work well. You can use the Roman road. You know, start with Romans 3:23, for all sin fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel for of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation, whoever believes, the Jew, and then the Greek also. Romans 5:9, for God commended his love towards us while we're yet sinners. It talks about Christ dying for us. And then Romans 10:9-10, this is the clincher. If thou can confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Legally binding term, God puts his name on it. Thou shalt be saved. By the heart, one believes unto righteousness, but by the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the Roman road is very effective. I already talked to you about the John approach, but I usually will use Romans before I go to John, because if you look at the Gospel of John, you will not find the words repent and forgive in John. Maybe you haven't noticed that. There's a reason for that. I go through some of these things in the new book, Behold the Savior, will come out in a few weeks. But John takes us right into the heavenlies. He's showing us the deity of Christ. And so what John is saying is, from God's perspective, when he looks down on the world, everybody's dead, spiritually dead. And so it isn't repent and forgive. All John is saying is the facts. John 3, you need to be born again. John 5, you need to be quickened, made alive. You're dead. God is life. He starts out with that in John 1. If God is not within you, if you're not tagged into God, you have no life. You're dead. And you need to be born again. You need to be made alive. So all those believing verses are great, but you need to get a sinner on his way to hell before you get to the believing verses. If people don't acknowledge that they're sin and they have accountability with the Lord, I don't share the gospel with them. Just like that rich young ruler. You know, the Lord didn't go tackle that young man and say, listen, you got to believe on me in order to have your sin forgiven and have eternal life. He didn't do that. Because the man was self-justifying himself and his master was his money. Very important. I think for a number of years, I just thought it was important to share John 3:16 with people to see people saved. And I get frustrated sometimes because they wouldn't come to Christ. Well, it's kind of the second half of the story. If you jump to the last half and skip the first half, they won't appreciate Christ. But once they know they're a sinner going to hell, and they feel the guilt, and they feel the judgment. In John 16, the Holy Spirit, he's convicting of sin and forthcoming judgment and the need for righteousness. And when you have a person that's under conviction of the Holy Spirit, you'll see it in their face. I've seen tears several times from people talking with the gospel in the last few weeks. It's wonderful. Beloved, we're a spectator of God's handiwork. To share with somebody the gospel and see the open word of God have an effect on people and the tears start coming, it's one of the most incredible things I've ever seen. It's incredible. Then the good person approach. I like Ray Comfort's tracts. I've pl- plugged them several times. Livingwaters.com is the website. My favorite tracks right now would be the Million Dollar Bills and the Smart Cards. I just redid the Smart Cards. They're flashy. I've had no rejections with either one of those tracks. No rejections. The bigger tracks, when somebody sees it, they may reject it. The law shows sin. We've already talked about that. This is the step that I think oftentimes Christians neglect, and that is the close. You know, they tell you in sales, you give your presentation, and when you sense it's right to close, forget the presentation and go for a decision. Now, we can't force people to choose Christ, but we need to make sure that they understand that they are accountable to make a decision. They're no longer ignorant. And the more they know, the more consequence there is. So I think it's good to summarize what you've said, ask some questions, wait for an answer. Last Monday night, Jay Nicholson preached a gospel message. I was sitting on the end of a row. There was an empty seat, and there were two unsaved ladies that came in. And the lady next to me, she was squirming, and you could just tell she was really uncomfortable. And when Jade said amen, I knew that if her bottom came off of that seat, she was out of there. So I quickly scooted over the seat next to her, and I started a conversation with her. Dolores is her name, and the woman next to her was Karen. And started talking to him. And she knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she was on the way to hell. But she said, I just can't believe. And so I went through all these believing verses in John. I went through like six or seven of them. She goes, I know that's what it says, but I just can't trust God. I can't believe in that. And I said, would you be willing to pray that God would help you with your unbelief? I find that if I can get people praying to God from what they know, it comes out. And people start, they break down. They're afraid to talk to God. They're afraid to get alone with God. I said, we can go back out here in the hallway and pray so there'll be nobody around. It's you and God. I'm not going to tell you what to say. You just talk to God. What's on your heart? You know, she wouldn't do it. She goes, I don't want to. I'm afraid to talk to God. People are afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. God was open arms. Come on. I have the gift of life. I've done everything I can. Oh, I just wanted to, you know, get like that sometimes. You just want to kick them into heaven. But it doesn't work that way. I told her, it's not my job to convict you of your sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'd love to see you saved, but I can't do it. Pray for her. I'm in email contact with her. We're emailing back and forth. By the way, pray for the outreach work. I talked with my wife this morning. I did not get to all the outreach work. I left her a long list. She loaded up the kids yesterday, and she went to 8 homes. And I think she found 4 people at home, and there are 4 people that have committed to starting a Bible study with us on April 17th at our home at 7 o'clock. Pray for that. I think I get home at 5:30 or 6. It's a little tight from Wichita. I'm down in Wichita for a conference next weekend. So you can pray that to get home. And by name, if I could just ask you to pray for these people, I know this is a little outside the message, but pray for Vernon. He's an 85-year-old agnostic. I've been by to talk to him twice. The last time I was there, I gave him all the evidence God has given an agnostic to believe, and he was visibly shaken. Pray for his salvation. He's a chain smoker, and he doesn't have much longer to live. And pray for a woman named Lisa, and I was able to share the gospel when I went to do follow-up with her boyfriend, or I don't know who he is, John, and then Kevin, Aaron, and Tyla, 3 children. And pray for Jody and Scott. My wife talked with them. They've agreed to come to the study. And also a woman named Lori, a young believer, just professed Christ. Rachel, another woman who professed Christ, Casey, and a 16-year-old named Timmy that my son's going to start a Bible study with. You pray for those people. We really appreciate it. The ground was really open when the gospel went through these towns in the last couple weeks. So look for a close. I do not like having people pray a sinner's prayer. Maybe you like that. I grew up in a church where I heard, come up to the altar and get it all right with God. Well, the fact is you can get saved in your seat, believe it or not. If you simply believed, you're saved. You don't have to come up to a piece of wood and bow the knee and say a prayer. What I tell people is just talk to God, pray. And then I'll pray after you. And that's another time just to kind of perfect something that they may have said that isn't quite right. Very important. So have them pray. If they reject, just tell them now. John 3:36 says, "The wrath of God abides on you when you reject." Present tense. You're inviting the wrath of God into your life if you reject Christ. Just a word about methods. I thought this was a good quote by D.L. Moody. He was criticized for his mass evangelism methods. He replied to his critics, "I don't like them either. What methods do you use?" When the critic indicated that he didn't have any evangelistic tools or activities, Moody said, "Well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't." Yeah, develop your own technique and method. There isn't one method for saving people. There's many opportunities. Actually, the more you do it, the more ways you'll develop in reaching them. Possible reasons for someone to reject the gospel. "I'm not ready yet." Well, I think having them read Romans 1:18 is a good verse. "From the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all ungodliness and unrighteousness, them that suppress the truth or hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, if you know the truth and you suppress it and you won't hear it, you're inviting the wrath of God upon them. That usually makes people think. "I'm having too much fun." 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, I think, is a good passage. Tell them, you know, if the Lord Jesus comes back and you've heard the truth and you've rejected it, you won't get an opportunity to believe in the tribulation. You'll follow the beast right into hell. I had one guy said, if I become a Christian, I'll have to give up my beer. By the way, Wisconsin is like the number 2 or 3 state in the U.S. for beer consumption. You can die and go to heaven, never know that, but it's kind of, that's the area we are. You can, 4 or 5 miles, there's taverns alongside the road. It's just a heavy drinking culture. And this guy, he said, "Well, if I become a Christian, I'll have to give up my beer." I said, "Well, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but I can tell you this, there's no beer in hell, so you have to give it up sooner or later anyway." You know, I think it's good to match responses. If people are serious, be serious. If people are a little, you know, punchy, sarcastic, I just be punchy and sarcastic. I just meet them wherever they're at. I want to think about it. I just say, "Well, have I presented the gospel clearly to you? Do you know how to get to heaven? Do you know what will happen if you die? Do you understand from God's word that if you die today without Christ, you'd spend eternity in hell?" "Oh, yeah, you told me all that." "Okay, well, have a nice day." What else can you do? Just let them think about it. Man, that would keep me awake at night. "I'm too big of a sinner." Some people just think that they're so bad that Christ could not bear their sin. Now, this is a question you can ask. Normally, it's safe. You just say, "Well, have you killed anybody? Have you murdered anybody?" Usually, it's safe. If it's not, you may want to use a different technique. "Have you killed anybody?" "Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he took Christians, saw them put to death. He says, 'I'm the chiefest of sinners.' You know, the Lord forgave him, used him in a mighty way." 1 Tim 1:15, Acts 9:1, good verses for that. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 and show them, well, look in the Corinth church. Boy, there was all kinds of the worst, foulest people on earth, but they were washed by the blood of Christ, cleansed. God can save the foulest, the worst of mankind. He can save you too. In fact, he says in 2 Peter 3:9, he's long-suffering that none should perish, to tell us with offers to all. "I lose my family and friends." I think Matthew 10:32-38 is very appropriate to read. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Matter of fact, if we see someone come to Christ, we're very honest with them. We tell them right up front, "Now, you need to use all your connections with friend and family, because within about 6 to 9 months, you're going to lose most of your friends." It isn't that you don't love them and want to associate with them. You're going to be so radically changed that they're not going to want to associate with you. And so just tell new believers right up front. Don't give them a false sense that things are going to continue on. Tell them, you're going to lose most of your friends. Craig and Carrie, they came to Christ, it's been about 10 years ago now. Greg was saved during a workplace Bible study. I come in at 7 o'clock on a Monday morning, put my Bible down, went to the coffee pot to get a cup of coffee, and Craig came behind me, and so I poured him a cup of coffee. He says, I have a question. Is that a Bible on your desk? I said, sure is. I didn't say anything else. He says, do you read it? I said, Craig, I read it every day. So I'm putting the pollutants in my coffee and everything, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have a Bible? He said, yeah. I said, do you read it? He says, I used to. I said, Craig, if you'll give me 13 lunch hours, I'll teach you all the basics of Christianity. Really, man, you'd do that? 13 lessons, and you'll know what the main themes of the Bible are about. Well, he stood me up the first two times. The third time he came, he was a little late, and we started going through the BCT. Second time we met, he was in the office before I was, a conference room we were met. And on the fourth time that we came in, when I came to the table where we were going to have the study, you could feel the energy in the room. He was vibrating, shaking. And I said, Craig, something's been going on with you. What's going on? He said, I'm a believer. He said, I knew Jesus Christ. He said, I knew Jesus died on the cross. I knew he died for sin, but I didn't know he died for me. We should have seen everybody in the office place turned around. This guy's yelling it out. Now he's preaching at the rescue mission. He's a lovely, lovely family. His wife got saved 3 months later, and his boys got saved after that. What I was going to tell you is, Carrie, they're social butterflies. They had a lot of friends. 3 weeks after Carrie was saved, Brenda asked her if she would do a ladies' outreach Bible study in her home. She invited 66 women. 66. Brenda got to her house, and her car is parked up and down the street, and she met Carrie outside, and Carrie was crying. She goes, what's the matter, Carrie? She was only 22 showed up. And my wife says, Carrie, if you get 22 unsaved people in your house home to hear the gospel, praise the Lord. Their friends left them. Their neighbors said, we love you guys, but we don't want anything to do with you anymore. All you want to talk about is your Jesus. If you could agree not to talk about him, then we would still get together with you. And Craig said, I'm sorry, there's nothing greater to talk about. And so their friends left. It's important to be honest. Too simple, too easy to go to heaven. You're right. Salvation itself is very complex, but God's made it very easy for us to receive it. I like to use a little illustration, a pen, you know, or a dollar bill or whatever. Seed sowers. People try to pay us for seed sowers and never take money for it. It's a gift, just like salvation. You have to receive it. Whatever we can use to illustrate the fact that it's a gift. Are you a disciple of Christ? The Lord said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If I could rephrase that, I would say, don't call him Lord and not do what he says. If he's Lord, we need to obey him. John 14:50 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The Lord said, go, and we need to be faithful in evangelism. As I said yesterday, we can no longer be idle and complacent. Statistically, the evidence is overwhelming. Things are getting bad very quickly. The church must awake. I have an audio clip here that I want to, I hope. I have an audio clip here I want to play, and then after this, I'll close in prayer. It's about 8 minutes. It's entitled George Street, and I just want to say it's got a strong Baptist flavor in it, but just appreciate the testimony, and may the Lord encourage your heart by this man's witness.
This message is non-copyright. Duplication is encouraged.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony? The pastor looked at his watch, he said, you've got 3 minutes. And this man proceeded. He said, I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives. And I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, it just puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ. And I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here. And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian. Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, mate, how'd you get saved? He said, I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishment. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand, and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India, and at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gynea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. Two nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I have done this for over 40 years. And in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejection. But a lot of people courteously took the tract. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. You know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influence somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
Dory. You know, it only takes a few people to get radical, and you can see a big difference. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the precious gospel message which has saved our souls. Father, we apologize for pulling back. We apologize for not valuing the Lord Jesus as we should. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace, that you give us help to be more faithful and bold. Father, we want to be like that church in Acts 4, praying for boldness to manifest the truth to a lost world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray that we not hear good teaching and good exhortation this week. We pray, Father, that we might go and be challenged. We pray, Father, that we would get alone with thee this next week, lock the door, show us, reveal to our hearts these sins that we need to get rid of, bents that we need to repent of. We pray, Father, that we might be a people of prayer, confessing sin, casting ourselves before thee. Oh, Father, I know that if we are a holy people, and a dependent people, we will see revival. We will see the hand of God move. Father, this is our desire. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.